Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, the first book of Peter. You know, there was one thing the old fisherman always talked in a plain language. You didn't have to wonder or guess what his subject was. And he was a good teacher. And how precious it is that Father, through the Son, would pick him to hold the people together, because he had what it took to do that. So we come to 1 Peter chapter 5 as he continues giving instruction, word of wisdom from our Father. Let's go with it. Chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And it is revealed, the fact that he now sits at the right hand of God, though he did suffer, showing us the way, showing us the path. And what Peter's saying here, I saw it firsthand. I'm an eyewitness to it. And I want to talk to you real seriously about it. Verse 2, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint," that's to say, don't force it on anyone, no compulsion, "but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." You do it because you love the Lord and you love the Word. And what is the tool you use? You feed the flock with what? The Word of God. Not traditions of men. Not local gossip. You feed the flock with the true Word of God. Why? Because that's where blessings come from. That's where the uplifting of Almighty God transpires. When one seriously looks at the very letter that God sent us. And that's why you feed the flock. Christ would say this three times, to Peter himself. Remember? He would say, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And Peter would say, "Well, Lord, you know I do." He said, "Well, feed my sheep." The Lord again would come back and say, "Lovest thou me?" "Lord, of course I do. Feed my lambs." That's two types, lambs, sheep. And then again he would say, "Feed my sheep." That is the prime source of passing the word, which is to say to pass the revelation, and is to pass the truth, to pass the blessings of God. So they enter into one's life and give you guidance, direction, but most of all, he loves you. He watches your path. And certainly, don't ever forget that. Do you remember back in chapter 3, I told you to remember a certain verse. Do you remember what it was? It was verse 12. But you're going to have a lot of people in teaching and so forth that are going to have questions. This verse answers a lot of them. What does it say? Chapter 3, verse 12, 1 Peter reads, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous," not the wicked. He looks out for those that try to do what is right. "And his ears are open unto their prayers." He hears every one of them. He answers those that are good for you and that fit his plan and that are within his will. You can count on it. He may not answer it because it wouldn't be good for you. But he does hear your prayer. "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So if you really want to put yourself out, just practice a little compulsion of ripping off God's sheep and see what happens to you. Instead of God watching out for you, he will see that there's a few bends in your path that might be a little hard to navigate. So, verse 3, back in chapter 5. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. You set an example. Don't you try to lord it over anyone. If God gives you a gift, and the word gift in the Greek is charis, if he gives you the charisma to feed the flock, then you better always remember where the gift came from. It's not yours. It came from God. And you want to give God the credit. It's a very humbling thing to have God's hand upon you to take forward the flock, to teach the flock, to assist the flock. Even if it's just one little lamb, then you're doing God's work, and his eyes are upon you, and he will always bless you for that. Don't try to lord it over anyone when you have a position of authority or power. You humbly move forward, do it God's way, and you'll never go wrong. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, who is that chief shepherd? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me by the still waters. They run deep because there's a lot of truth there, and nobody muddies the water because the chief shepherd wants you to have that truth. And when you do that humbly following him and doing it, as he said, not lording it over someone, but gently, persuasively, with common sense, lead and be blessed, because that comes from the chief shepherd. That comes also from our Heavenly Father. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. How do you want grace? Be humble before God. And practice that humility. What is this? God resisteth the proud. That was Satan's downfall. It was his pride whereby, in protecting the mercy seat, he decided he was going to take it over. And certainly, that pride is what did him in. So, you want to always be humble before God and before his children. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He will tell you when it's time to raise to a higher level. It happens automatically when you earn the right to serve him. He will automatically let you know when it's time to take a higher seat. But, you know, even though you take the highest seat in the house, you had better still be humble and not lording it over people. Because, in a sense, the higher you would go, the more humble you should become. Because God is giving you his gifts, and you're simply dispersing them, feeding with them, feeding the flock that he so aptly asked you to. And let God do the leading. That's what you do. Do it his way. You've heard me say before that a lot of people think it's a weakness to ask God's will, if it be your will, Father. If you love him, you don't want it if it isn't his will. That's what true love is to want what our Father wants, because you appreciate his intelligence, his knowledge and wisdom, for he knows what lies ahead to help us. Next verse, please. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, you have two words translated here in English that could be confusing. casting your care means your anxiety or your worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Cast it upon Him. In other words, put your faith in Almighty God to know that whatever you're anxious about, then He can handle it. Why? The remainder of the sentence, for He careth for you. The word careth is different than the word care. The word carrieth is mellow. And what it means is he loves you. And you, even in the English, mellow means a mellow love for those that follow Him. And I add that is not true. The word still in the Greek means that He cares. He cares for you. And so what do you have to worry about if God loves you and He's taking care of you? You really don't have anything. This is why it is almost dangerous to doubt God, okay? Is worrying in your life without practicing your faith, the power of faith, kind of diminishes the fact that you trust the Father. And when you trust Him, He always, I do mean always, takes care of His own. So always be ready. Mellow. God cares for you. That's difficult for some people to understand because you're a sinner at times in your life. Well, how could God care for me? Well, He just does. That's why He created you different than anyone else. He wanted someone just like you. But He wants you to love Him. Verse 8, be sober. Let's be sincere. Be vigilant. I mean, be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you are one of God's elect, you let your guard down just a little bit. He's going to nip at you. But at the same time, always remember Luke chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. God gave you power over all of your enemies in Christ's name, whereby they should run from you. When you're alert, you're vigilant, and you're watching, you know how to order him or anything negative out of your life. You don't have time for it. So, therefore, he's on the prowl. His evil spirit is on this earth, and yes, de facto, he's going to be cast out of heaven onto earth before during the sixth trump, and he will deceive many people. The deception will come from lack of knowledge, and lack of knowledge is to not know and understand the revelation, which you were supposed to teach coming out the gate in this chapter. The revelation of knowing from Trump 1 to 7 what transpires, so that you're not deceived at the sixth by this one that goes like a roaring lion. He is supernatural, and he has powers. And a human being is not used to being exposed to that kind of power and authority, even though it is negative. It's impressive to someone unlearned in God's Word. So this is why you strive all the more to teach God's Word, to share the seeds of truth, so that you save. I mean, if you just drag one out of the fire, it's worth the trip. So always remember that. God cares for you, and you want to be sincere and alert, because Satan will take advantage of you. He's seeking whom he may devour. That means to take in, totally. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do you resist him in the faith? To know God can handle it. Knowing that the same affections are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so it is that it happens to everybody. Everybody is tempted at times. And you must be steadfast in your faith to be able to defeat Satan, to take care of his demonic, wicked, evil forces. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. That's to say to establish, that's to build up, to strengthen, to settle you. And certainly so it is. Mature, perfect here would maybe better translate mature, or to shore up, to store up and be prepared. God has a way of doing that. God can strengthen you whereby your faith comes when you share that grace or love with him. He's going to look out for you. God always looks out for the looks at the path of those that are righteous, which simply means those that do right, God's going to help. He's going to keep them off of the rocks, if you would. Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's as it is. And we do have that glory and dominion to him, because there's only one judge. That judge is our Father. He's the one that controls the hereafter or the eternity. And when you are pleasing to him, then you're pleasing to the chief judge of the eternity itself, to give you eternal life, to take you away from suffering and pain that one might experience in this age, this earth age, and take you into the maturity of your spiritual body, that you would live with him forever, for age has nothing to do with a spiritual body. It is immune to it. But how Peter could lead, how he could handle the church. That's why Christ said he called him Petro, which is, Peter means a rock, a stone. Christ is the chief rock and stone of the church, but this one was a chip off that old block. And he could lead. Verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. As long as you stand in it, you're in the grace of God. That means unmerited favor from him. You have that love from him. You stand in it. There's no better place than to stand in the love of the living God. For it is forever. And to have that protection. And to make a stand. You got to stand against the Satan. You got to stand against false teachings. You have to stand against anyone that would come against our Heavenly Father. Or what good are you? Okay. Verse 13. The church that is at Babylon elected together with you salute you, and so doth Marcus, my son. But this would be Mark John. It's a spiritual son. He's the one that brought him. Little old Mark was a teenager when the disciples walked the earth, and he was always trailing along behind, where they would meet at his mother's house a great deal. And that's why the book of Mark is so vivacious. It's written by a young person that saw it happen. And Marcus greets as well. 14, greet you one another with a kiss of charity, of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Christian love is a beautiful thing. You love the brotherhood. And why? Because you know you're going to be together for an eternity. And you strive for the same purpose, to reach people, to feed the flock, to take care of the flock. And there's one thing you must always remember. It will strengthen your faith and your resistance to know that we as sheep have a shepherd. What is a sheep's main protection? They don't have long claws. They don't have long teeth that can rip and tear. They have nothing to protect themselves. They're as helpless as a newborn babe. And that's why God chose them, because the shepherd protects them. That's why it's so important that you bring the shepherd into your life. He is your protection. His knowledge and his wisdom protects you. And when you have used his knowledge and wisdom in your life to the extent that you've done your best, he'll take over from there. He will extend and help. Well, and that will conclude the first book of Peter. We're going to go into the second book. The second book is written to the same people. When we get to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, that will document that fact. Written to the same people. And here in this second book, we're going to crack open the three earth ages. It's a powerful teaching. And when we get to chapter 3, he will lay each of those ages out. We will cover them. It is exciting. It takes the blinders off the Christian and lets you understand why science can say this earth is millions of years old. Because it is. God's word states that it is. It's just that you have to know how to find it. You have to know there was an earth age before this one. It is for this reason that God could say uninhibited. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated while they were still in their mother's womb. It was what they did as created adults in the first earth age that brought about the love and the hate. And so it is. So you couldn't understand it if you didn't understand the three earth ages. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go with it. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's written to the same people, God's elect, but at the same time, all those that inherit and that become members because they love him, whomsoever will. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. Unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, wait a minute. How is it that you multiply knowledge? It all comes from one place. I'm talking about eternal knowledge. It comes unto you through the knowledge of God. And so, naturally, his knowledge is a precious thing to have. It brings intelligence. And when you're intelligent concerning the world conditions, it's a great assistance in making choices that are permanent and right. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through what? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That means resolution. That you value it. You know, His divine power and influence on your life, you can feel it sometimes when you need it. It's the divine nature of God. His love for you, when you love Him in return and follow Him. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Do you want to claim God's promises? Isaiah 43:26, God says, remind me of my promises. He hasn't forgotten them. He wants to know if you have. And we will make it right with you. Talk to me about it, He says. Okay. So the promises are important, and you need to claim them. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is the divine influence of Almighty God upon your life. He touches you. He loves you. His Spirit anoints you, the Holy Spirit, and improves your life. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those promises and that divine nature, you're just a better person than that. You're a servant of the living God. And He certainly takes care of His own. That divine nature is something to seek and have in your life. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, that means care, to being real careful. Add to your faith virtue, this resolution. It means that it amounts to something. And to resolution, knowledge, that's intelligence. You must be intelligent concerning the revelation, what is to come, so you're not deceived, and you're assistant and helpful to whomsoever will, whomsoever needs that help. Verse 6, and to knowledge, that's to say to your intelligence, temperance, that's self-control. Control yourself. Know, understand that divine nature of Almighty God is a powerful force in your life. It is the love of your own Father, the Creator of your very soul. And to temperance, that's to say self-control, patience, that's to say steadfastness. Don't be a reed shaken in the wind. Be solid. Be stable in serving the living God. And to patience or steadfastness, godliness. That's that divine nature again that comes only from Him. How precious it is. You know, to have these gifts, intelligence, resolution, care, intelligence, self-control, it comes from God's Word, divine nature. Absorb all of it that you can in your mind. Be intelligent concerning it. Be mature. Verse 7 to continue. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brother kindliness, charity. That's to say love. Let the love for family, for our Heavenly Father, and for the future, the course that we must take to assist in feeding the flock, in bringing the flock together. And once you have it together, feed it with something that lasts. It sticks to their ribs. It will sustain them. That's what the feeding the flock is about, keeping them spiritually healthy, whereby they follow our Heavenly Father in that He would have us do which again goes back to divine nature. That's a powerful thing, divine nature. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, you guys got quite a bit of it, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word barren here means idle. It throws you a little bit, but that's what it means. You're not going to be idle. You're not going to be lost for something to do. Because if you possess those things, you've got something to do. You've got to feed the flock. And again, it doesn't have to be a large flock. It can just be one little lamb. Christ himself would react in this way. If he had 100 sheep, if one went astray, he would leave the 99 and go after that one. That's how important that oneness with him is. That the one you help would be one I couldn't reach, or maybe nobody else could. But God assigned it to you to reach that one and bring that lamb back into the fold, safe from that devouring wolf, Satan, as Satan would run the wild to absorb and devour whomever he could. So that is the obligation, and that's why the wisdom and the divine nature falls upon God's election. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, the brotherly love and kindness that comes with it in its completeness. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? And well, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. The thing is, if you have a question, don't ever ask a question where we would have to judge some reverend, some denomination or organization. Why? We're not going to do it. We're not going to judge someone. It's one of the greatest sins in the world, is to judge somebody when we've got a judge. That judge is our Father. His divine nature doesn't mess up. He judges accurately, rightly, and justly. That's why he is the judge. So let God do the judging. You use spiritual discernment. When something isn't quite right, spiritual discernment will ring a bell right up here in your forehead. That's where your brain is. It is a gift from God to know truth from fiction. So let him know you love him for that. Won't you do it? And those of you that do listen around the world by shortwave, it's always a pleasure. And as I stated, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Now, you can do away with the number. You can do away with the address. Why? We're going to the throne of God. When you pray, you don't need anything. He hears you. That's what that little verse that we read all by itself. He always hears your prayer. He will handle it accordingly for what is best for you. You can have the faith to know assuredly that that is true. That's as it is. So let's go to His throne. Father, around the world we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. You know, I rarely mention the internet, but we have more nations that listen to us through the internet than it runs up into the hundreds of nations where pretty good little crowds listen and study with us by internet. So welcome to you too. What one of the things you have heard me say about it is that after America and Canada, China is the largest group of listeners. Then there's a lot of Chinese too. Maybe that's the reason. But there are people from all nations that listen. We get a printout on it, and it's very astounding, and we're thankful to God we are. Okay, so with that, let's go with questions, and we're going to go with Randall from Illinois. My question is, in Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, is there a change from the dragon to the serpent? Is it to call attention to both Satan's names? Yes, it is, but more than both. You have the serpent, you have the dragon, you've got the devil. You've got them all there in 12. And really, if you want to make a deep study, each name as it is used goes back to the role he was playing when that happened. The serpent in the garden and so forth. Alexia from Colorado. If there is no gender in the spiritual bodies, then how do we recognize each other? Or how did the fallen angels have desire for women? Well, now, wait a minute. Which earth age are you talking about? Even spiritual bodies are different in different ages. In this age, in whose image was Adam made, created? In God and the angels. They were masculine, male, because Adam was male. I mean, it means in the Hebrew tongue an exact copy, okay, only made out of flesh instead of the creation of God in a spiritual, angelical body. But that's the reason. And here we've got one from the same person. Alexia from Colorado, what kind of temptations did Satan do in the first earth age to make one-third of God's people follow him? He's sharp. God states in Ezekiel 28 concerning the king of Tyrus, which is Satan, another name, I made you the full pattern. He lacked nothing. He was a beautiful archangel, extremely intelligent, earned and worked his way all the way up to the position of cherub that protecteth the mercy seat. And naturally, he had a lot of public attention. And he took advantage of that and became proud in his own being, and pride destroyed him, or ultimately it will. Lois from Kentucky. In the first earth age, did we know our parents as we will in the second age and the third age? Well, you need to stop and think a moment. In the first earth age, who was your parent? There was no birth. God created all beings. God was the parent. Will you be able to recognize Him? He is your true parent. He's the parent of your very being, your soul. So, naturally, we will be able to recognize our loved ones. Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25 document that fact. It's in the millennium. Ty from Wisconsin, where in the Bible does it discuss the practice of being baptized for the dead? Well, it's a mistranslation. They pull it from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. But the whole chapter, 15, is about what? You always want to latch on to the subject and stick with it while that teaching is transpiring. The subject is, do you believe Christ rose from the dead or he didn't? In other words, it comes right down to, are you a Christian or are you not? And Paul makes it very clear. He said, why, if you don't believe Christ rose from the dead, why would you be baptized in a dead man's name? But naturally, we know for a fact that Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, we are baptized proudly, happily, in his name, and to receive the just reward and blessings from a true baptism. There is no way that you can translate that to be baptized for the dead. You can pray for them, you can do whatever you want to, but that's what that scripture means, and that's taken out of context by several, be that as it may. Donna from North Carolina. My daughter is an LPN and works in a nursing home. She thought she read in the Bible that there is a special place in heaven for the ones that take care of the elderly. Is there a special place or is everyone the same? Well, basically everyone is the same, but there are different rewards. And the point being, the fact that everyone is family and is the same, you have certain rewards, but you earned it, and it's yours. And the main thing to remember about heaven is the tree of life, as Revelation chapter 22 will bring it forth. That once a month, you partake of the leaves of that tree of life. And it's a very difficult thing to translate, because what it means is, ultimately, is that, and naturally, Christ is the tree of life. You understand that. You either have him or you don't have life. But eternal life is so important. But when you partake of those leaves of healing, it's impossible to be bored or tired or depressed. It always makes you happy and complete. One day with the Lord is a thousand years, so are the ones in paradise on the wrong side suffering for one day or no, they will be there until the 1,000 years begins. And then we're going to teach them. We're going to teach them during the millennium, but they have to remain spiritually dead until Satan is released a short season and we find out if they can still cut it or if they're going to follow him again. If they're going to follow him again, they participate in the second death, which is the death of the soul. They're gone. They're out of here. They'll never bother us again. Lynn from Chicago. I love you and your team. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I have a question. Can you explain the solar Passover in more detail? You said it begins 15 days after the spring equinox and continues with seven sets of 50. But what do the 50 sets stand for? 365 days. That is to say, 350 days, I should say. Add the 15 to that, and you have the 365, which is a full year. That is the solar year. What happens after the first 50 days following Passover? Pentecost. And then just before the autumn equinox, you'll have the next set, or you'll have another set of 50 ending, and that begins the civil year. In old times, our people went by the solar calendar. And when there was, as we would call it, a leap year now, they corrected the solar calendar, though it rarely ever needed it, by the fact that when the sun came up over the east gate, went up dead center of the first set of steps, dead center of the next set, and dead center into the Holy of Holies, that began that year, that ended that set of 50. But that's when the adjustment was made, if it were needed. Solar is accurate. It's the same every year, basically. Okay, Olga from Michigan. Pastor, how can people who study with the chapel get in touch with another person who studies with the chapel? Do you have any churches around that you are partners with? Thank you for your study. We are a totally independent church. If a church can keep up with its own business, it's doing a pretty good job. So therefore, we have no branches. And anyone that claims to be a branch of Shepherd's Chapel is fooling you. They're lying to you, because we have no branches. But then we do have the ether waves, and we buy more television time than any other ministry. And we're happy to be able to do it, because it gets the word around the world. But we do have little plates that you can put on the bumper of your car that you study with the chapel. But it's according to what kind of neighborhood you live in. Because though you love the chapel and you love the Lord, there's a lot of people that don't like Christians. So you want to be careful how you advertise. Jack from Missouri. I know you study with the King James Version Bible. What are your thoughts on the New King James Version? Your teachings have been a blessing. We have our ministry based on the original King James, because the tools that we provide for those that choose them are set on that work. And if you go past that work, you lose Dr. Strong's, who was one of the best scholars that ever walked this earth, and Smith. You lose them because you lose the original language as it is translated. So I highly recommend that you stick with the original King James. Therefore, you have the ability to take the languages back to Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek, whatever the case may be. And so that's why we do that. If you're not careful, you take on a translation that is outside of Dr. Strong's, you lose everything. You're taking that one person's word for everything they're saying. And that's a dangerous thing. Ronald from Virginia. In Genesis 3:12, God questions Adam pertaining the tree of good and evil. In Genesis 3:12, and the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." They both partook of the same tree, and the scripture documents it. And that's as it is, end of story. Autumn from Las Vegas. Many thanks for your thank you. I'm so grateful for my daily dose of the word. I listen every morning when questions and answers come on, but I haven't heard what I need to know. Please tell me everything in the words that tells me where my babies, my dogs, after Jesus, I love them. Well, I'm glad you love Jesus first. All right, that's good. They have all passed but one, and I would love to know where they go. Please say it loud and clear. A good long answer. I'm waiting. I'll bet others want to know too. Well, pets are a wonderful thing. Do you know why? God has them. That's why God created animals. He loves them. And when you read Leviticus chapter 11, which is the millennium, you see that all the animals are in spiritual bodies also, meaning there are no carnivores. They graze, they lay down together, they don't fight, they don't get upset at each other, and even a child, which there are no children in the millennium, but it's a statement of safety, can play with a snake and not get bit. Well, because they also are spiritual. God has always loved his animals. And that's why he created them. John from Illinois. What was the nationality of Jesus? Well, Jesus was naturally Joseph. Mary's husband had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. So therefore, you can eliminate the genealogy given in Matthew chapter 1, because that's Joseph's genealogy, not Jesus's. But, and you go to Luke chapter 3, and you have Mary's genealogy. Now, this is a different story because Mary is the mother of the Lord. And we find that Mary's father was Heli, which is to say he was of the tribe of Judah. But Mary's mother was a cousin of Elizabeth, who was a full-blood Levite. So therefore, Christ's genealogy is forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is to say, he was of Judah, he was of the Levitical priesthood, he was the only begotten son of the living God. That's his genealogy. And what it means is that he took over the king line, which is of Judah, and he took over the priest line, which is of Leviticus, the Levi, rather. And what that means is he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His genealogy speaks for it. Brittany from California. I watch your program often, and I really enjoy it. I was taught God's true name is Yahweh, W-E-H. I heard you say Yahweh. Am I wrong for saying Yahweh? Yes, you are. God locks the sacred name in the book of Esther. And where the V comes from is the word and, which is Vith. And God makes it there five times. Maybe it's best some people get it wrong because it's a sacred name. You should know what you're doing when you go with it. But there is no way anyone can translate the W. It just won't fly. God locked it in, and there it is. If you have one of our companion Bibles, you will find the acrostics there in that book, that the sacred name is utilized five times in the manuscripts in an acrostic, which means it's hidden from the eye of most, but not to those that want to know better. It's, again, in Psalms, in the great book of Psalms, the sacred name, Yahweh, is also given there. But that's, you know, that is up to a person as to whether they want the name or not, okay? Trish from Texas. Pastor Murray, please help me to understand John 19:24. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. How would Roman soldiers know these scriptures or say among themselves that they needed to do this to fulfill Scripture. Well, that they didn't exactly say that, but they did it because it was a seamless garment. And the main thing that it, the reason they did it, is God wanted you to know that He gave you this set of events 1,000 years before it came to pass. And what the Roman soldiers are doing, they're fulfilling Psalms 22:18, which is Christ's words on the cross. He taught all the time He was there, the entire Psalms 22. And so it is. Okay, I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, when you read the letter He has sent to you, it makes His day. And when you make His day, you think He's not going to make yours? He sure is. Why? Because He loves you. And it is so important that you return that love to Him. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But most important, though, you listen to Him and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed